Good morning. Greetings to each of you again in Jesus' name. Thank you for the thoughts that have been shared, Brother Aiden, Brother Laverne, Brother John, and your family. Appreciate the encouragement as you shared your hearts a little bit about appreciation for our fellowship here. I couldn't help but feel an appreciation in my heart for the blessing you've been in our lives, personally, as a fellowship as well. I want to bless you for those things. Thank you for the prayers this morning. I would like to just move on, trusting the Lord's presence and blessing. It's good for me every time I hear a family share a commitment to us as a fellowship, as brethren, as a church. And the importance of commitment. I just considered a little bit as we were anticipating this from them today. There's a fulfillment in it, and even in the expression of love. So much of the love that the world thinks of as love today is in the absence of commitment. There's something that takes place in commitment. And I don't say any of this to put any pressure on a family that just made a commitment. But it's a challenge to me. I just want to consider it a little bit in light of where I am and what God has done. You know, so much of the world is excited about talking about, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth Him should not perish but have eternal life. What all happened? Think about the depth a little bit this morning of what happened when God gave the commitment He made to His creation. He committed His Son. The Word became flesh. He gave it. He committed it. To whatever would take place in this world, He committed it to the world because He knew that that's the only hope to this world. It's a little bit bigger and higher maybe than what took place, but there's also a level of entrusting. God entrusted His Son to the world. Where's my heart? Is my heart committed to this body, a part of the church, the bride of Christ? Just some thoughts. I'd like to just paint a little bit of a picture, maybe for the young children to understand a little bit better. You know, when I commit something to somebody, you know, here's something that's pretty valuable to me: my wallet. Can I give this to you, Susie? Can you hold that for me for a minute? Thank you. What did I just do? I committed it to her keeping and care. There's a huge element of trust in that. Now there's some credit cards, there's some money in there. I'm trusting her to take care of it. She can open it. She can use it. There's some trust. I just had to think a little bit about that. Thanks for letting me trust you a little bit, Susie. Appreciate that. Just a sobering thought to me as I considered commitment. But mostly, the thing that touched my heart is what God did when He gave His only begotten Son. He trusted Him to the world. No matter what the world was going to do to Him, He trusted Him to us. We crucified Him and slew Him. The world we live in, the definition of love in the world we live in is sad. No commitment. Full of love. Everybody loves God, loves God, loves God. But there's no commitment to Him and His Word. love consists of more than the passions of our heart, our mind. Those things are an important part of love. But without commitment, what is it? I think of marriage a little bit, if I can. Is passion an important part of marriage? Absolutely. But our world is full of marriages. They say, oh, we're madly in love with each other. There's no commitment. And what happens? They divorce. The whole issue of divorce and remarriage is rampant. People are going to hell. Because there's no commitment. The world is getting buried in bankruptcy. Because they think we don't have to be committed to our obligations. The list can go on and on and on. It's an expression of the deceitfulness, the ultimate deceitfulness in the heart of man. Excuse me. The testimony that comes out of our lives. The testimony that's coming out of professing Christianity. I'm thinking about that love, thinking about that commitment. I might not talk about much this morning about passion, the passionate aspect of love. But I just want to hold that up before you this morning a little bit as we consider some of the thoughts I'm going to share. You know, a brother just shared here a few months ago about the first and greatest commandment. Maybe since it's the first and greatest, we should spend more time thinking about it. But God said, do that. Because we have a responsibility in it. True, love's the fruit of the Spirit within us. But at the same time, we were commanded. I'm going to be spending a little bit of time this morning in the book of Jude. There's some pretty strong challenges in that book. And there's some sobering cautions by the grace of God this morning. The deep love in my heart, I just want to share some of those things. Verse 21 says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Let's go back to verse 20. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Keep yourselves. The apostle, this epistle, was a directive to the church that he had written it to. His opening address just says, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. It's to people who have experienced the regeneration of Jesus Christ. And he has a love in his heart and he wants to express a caution and a call and a concern and commend them to the love of God. The burden of his heart was mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. And as I read through this chapter, this book, there's some hard things that he says. And it's the burden of his heart is for the mercy and peace and love be multiplied. This morning I can confess that's my heart, my desire. We talk about some of these things. What is the love of God? keep it. Keep yourselves in the love of God. I think because much of what is professed commonly today of what the gospel of Jesus Christ is, I think we have a pretty clear testimony of what the love of God isn't. And it's not like we want to pour condemnation on anybody that's living out the way that we're going to talk about a little bit. That's not my heart. But we want to be aware. We want to be careful, no? Sometimes the way many testimonies of Jesus Christ are lived out, it almost seems to be an accusation against God that he's unfair. We can't do all he's commanded us. You know, and I'm not here to say that I'm somebody or that he doesn't ask us things to do things that are... He's not unfair. He's not going to ask us to do something that we cannot do, that he will not empower us to do. He's a fair God. Well, the unfairness is that he would call us, that he would redeem us. That's the unfairness in that is remarkable to me, but he doesn't ask things of us that are unfair. He doesn't ask things of us that he's not going to give us the power to do. I'd like to just use a little illustration, if I may. Bear with me. As I thought about the love of God a little bit this week, it seems to have, there seems to be, if I can say, a magnetic effect about it. Who of us that have experienced his love, his redemption, are not drawn in a magnetic way to God? And that effect and that influence on our being, our minds, our spirits, our hearts. Just remind me, I've got here a couple of little magnets. And the illustration breaks down quickly. Bear with me, please. But there's a drawing effect of God. Had to think a little bit. You know, pure metal, it's pretty attractive to the magnet. And it seems like there's something in that when God works a work in our hearts, when we are transformed by Jesus Christ, it just... He becomes magnetic and our whole being is drawn to him. At the same time, it seems like there is something in every man, that metallic part of us, if I can. I found something here called iron ore. How legitimate it is, I don't know. Frankly, I ordered it and it came in. Is it really iron ore? I'm not sure. I'd have to take a torch to it, heat it up, to find out if it's really got the real stuff in it. But before I got it, I thought, you know what? Surely a magnet will have some kind of an effect on it. But it doesn't have any effect. It's impure. It hasn't been transformed. And I say that recognizing that God, like Brother Laverne shared this morning, has a desire to draw every individual. He has the desire to purify every piece, every chunk of iron ore out there, and purify it into himself. That there would be a very natural drawing to himself. That nothing would ever separate us. You know, I can pop this magnet off. Just turn to it in Romans 8. Appreciate those words. We can have confidence to help strengthen our confidence in him and our assurance in him. Romans 8, verse 30. Well, maybe I should start in verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the magnetic effect of God. Unless perhaps we allow ourselves to become defiled back into being like ore. Like to read from 1 John chapter 3, first few verses. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Behold, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Jesus spoke some sobering words. We'll turn there yet. Matthew 24, verse 12. And he's sharing with his disciples. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. I'd like for us just to consider a little bit about that word there, iniquity. Simply meaning lawlessness, illegality, violating laws. We live in a world that's simply an expression of that. Shall wax cold. Looking into some of the Greek meaning of that, there's an inference there to, you know, whenever you exert yourself, what happens to your body temperature? Shoots up. Your breathing gets increased and your heart races and pumps. That waxing cold is just the lowering of your body temperature, your breathing coming down, because iniquity shall abound. The love of many shall wax cold. Turn back with me to Jude. I would like to just read that chapter. Perhaps we can go through it a little bit. Perhaps before we do that, we can just sing a song here. Can we sing 379 in the hymnary? Please do. Let's stand together and sing. for anything. I would love thee, God and Father, my Redeemer and my King. I would love thee, for without thee, life is but a bitter thing. I would love thee, every blessing, close to me, come my home. I would love thee, everlasting, never filled with self alone. I would love thee, the God of me, better guide me with thy life. I would love thee, if not for it, by thy love my soul would die. I would love we'll just read through the book of Jude here. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering a vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. He durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them! For they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kori. These are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you. Feeding themselves without fear, clouds are they are, without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved. Blackness, darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh, save the last two verses for later. A little disconcerting to me. Most of the words that we just read are not part of the gospel that's prevalent in the world we live in. No fear is more of the gospel of the day. Jude wrote this to who? To our caution, to help us, because he wanted mercy and he wanted peace and love to be multiplied. He wants us to keep ourselves in the love of God. So maybe we can walk through some of these verses and consider some of the things he said there, to encourage us to that end. In verse 4, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. What's lasciviousness? Looseness? Usually we think of lasciviousness, we tend to think of immoral things like lustfulness. And that's there. It goes beyond that, though. One of the defining words in Strong's Concordance was licentiousness. If you break down the word licentiousness, license is at the root. Turning the grace of God into, can I substitute licentiousness there? They have a license to do whatever they good and well please. and it's destroying them. And the testimony of Jesus Christ is severely marred, and we wonder why. Why doesn't the world want Jesus Christ? The testimony is so marred with licentiousness. Am I promoting keeping a law? I have a quote for you here, just to think about a little bit. An old philosopher, I think it was Plato, I don't even know how to pronounce his name. I think it was him, but he said, "Law is the god of wise men." And licentiousness is the god of fools. Food for thought. Last weekend, we had a visitor here, shared a little bit of his testimony with us, spent some time in prison. And his life had been full of nobody is going to tell me what to do. Had a pretty challenging upbringing. But when he was in prison, when the Lord got a hold of his heart, he decided, I'm going to abide by the rules. And he had a tremendous testimony that went forth from his life. Bless you, brother. When we submit ourselves to God's rule, if it's the prison guard keepers, they need Jesus as bad as anybody. But if we can submit ourselves to the authority that God has put over them, there's a tremendous testimony there. He wasn't going to keep doing everything that he wanted. He wasn't going to keep on having things his way. Something that came up in that conversation that I appreciated, when he shared that, I thought, he exposed his character whenever he submitted himself to the rules in that place. Just as the character of the lawmaker is revealed in his law, so also, I think, is the character of its subjects revealed in their response to the law. Today, we live in a world that says, if I have a marriage license in my hand, nothing you can say, it doesn't matter if Jesus himself said it, can counter my license, marriage license. I can get divorced, I can remarry, and I have a license in my hand, I can do it. Like Brother Laverne said, there's a judgment day coming. And God's going to convince. He's going to convince them. If they don't read that, he's going to convince them. The gospel that's prevalent today is a licentious gospel. I can do whatever I good and well please. There's a day coming that they're going to be convinced. It's going to be too late. The gospel is not a license to sin, but it's a liberty from sin. If we can get that and receive it, the glorious beauty of the gospel in our lives. I want to bless you, brothers. That gospel is so seducing. It is so deceptive. And it is so deadly. God deliver us from that type of gospel. Later on in the verse here, he says, "And denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ, that gospel, dare I be..." I want to open myself up to you, Brother John, that I will too. After I'm done here today, I'm open to you challenging me. But that gospel, I fear, is a denunciation of the living God. It's a denunciation of the power of Jesus Christ. And they do it in the name of Jesus Christ. And at the end, they will find out it was a denying of him. So many, and this is the grievous thing to my heart, it's a deception. So many people have a desire to honor God, and they are unwittingly denying the very Lord that bought them. It breaks my heart. We need to uphold the true gospel. God help us. Turn with me to Luke 12. Thinking here about that denying that takes place so prevalently in the gospel, in what people think is the gospel, Jesus said in verse 8, "Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God." What's our confession? "But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God." What's our confession? First John chapter 2. I'm not going to go through all of 1 John. There's just a lot of references from 1 John that are beautiful to me in these thoughts. I might just read a few verses there as well from verse 22. "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son." This testimony, this confession that says Jesus Christ can't save you from your sin, it's an antichrist. "Whoso denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, that ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him." Listening to an account recently of a Muslim, young Muslim man seeking to know God truly. And through the events of his life, he came to recognize that Jesus is truly the Son of God. And one of the accounts in there, if I understand it right, that they would, depending on maybe their sect or their understanding of some of Islam, is that if your good works outweigh your bad works, you make it to heaven. Is this kind of true? Somewhat. I understand there's a lot of maybe variation in some understandings. But if that's the case, technically, even though I'm not Muslim, I could work my way into heaven. And the sad thing about all that to me is these people that most, quote, Christians think are the enemies of Christ, understand maybe a little bit better the heart of God in some ways. God didn't give us over to continue living in our sin, but to try to do well. I'm not saying they have the power. I'm not saying I agree with that. But it's remarkable to me that they seem to recognize that. One of the words there in verse 26, John wrote there, "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you." You know, usually when I think of the word seduce, I think of a situation where we tend to think of perhaps a harlot or a loose woman, man, whoever. In an immoral sense, seems to be a situation of immorality. And here, John is saying, this Antichrist, this opposition to victory over sin, it's a seductive thing. It has a name of a gospel in it, but it is a seductive gospel. Turn with me to Revelations 2. I'd like to read some of the words, and keep in mind, these are the words of Jesus. In my Bible, they're red. Are they red in everybody's Bible that has a red-lettered Bible? Good. We're on the same page. He says, "And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira, write these things, saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works." I'm sorry, did I say starting at verse 18 there? "And thy works, and the last will be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach." She was probably teaching a gospel. "And to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not." "Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I'll kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come." The words of Jesus shouldn't be taken lightly. "Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignities." Dreamers. Most of us have probably heard that term used in somewhat of a derogatory sense. You know, when somebody says, you know, I'm maybe they share a high ideal in their life or something that they desire. They have a goal, maybe. And you think, it's not possible. You're dreaming. I don't know if that applies here. But it seems like the epistle is saying these filthy dreamers, these men, they're full of wishful thinking. If they think they can live that like the devil and still accept the goodness and mercy of God at the end, that's wishful thinking. They're dreaming. "They defile the flesh." Sometimes, in my mind, I tend to categorize some of the works of the flesh, so to speak. And this defiling of the flesh seems to be relating to some of the practices that in the first seven, previous three or four verses he was talking about. In Sodom and Gomorrah, giving themselves over to fornication, strange flesh, all of the abominable things that take place in ungodly people. It's awful. But he lists three things in that verse there. Defile the flesh. Despise dominion. The word dominion, the same root word as dominate. I will not have anybody rule over me. Many of us have experienced abuse of authority. But he says here, if I take my experience of the abuse of authority, and I respond, I will not have anybody. It's just like that young man that I was talking about earlier. Until he was willing to submit himself to the authorities that God had put in his life, he was in a very dangerous place. And then we wonder, why are the police in our country being shot? What's the difference? Ideas have consequences. We need to be careful about my attitude. Speaking to me this morning, I need to be careful about my attitude. I'm so right, and I struggle to see the wrongness of my attitude because of my rightness. They abused me. I will not be abused again. And I'm right, and I'm not going to be abused again. And I'm not proposing that we pursue that in any way. My heart this morning is to check my attitude of my heart. Where's my attitude of my heart? It doesn't justify the abuse of authority. This can be taken, and like I said, many of us have experienced that. The abuse of authority does not justify. I'm sorry, this does not justify the abuse of authority. But the abuse of authority does not justify rebellion in our hearts either. Here. It's a strong word, but it's here in the Word. I'm not saying it's here in our fellowship necessarily. I'm saying it's in the Word because He wants us to grow in mercy, peace, and love. We heard this morning a little bit, the judgment day is coming. We don't need to over-worry ourselves about all the abuses of authority. They're prevalent in the world we live in. Turn with me to Deuteronomy, if you would, please. God's promises are true. I want to trust His Word. Deuteronomy 32, verse 34, I'll just read a few verses. Is not this laid up in store with me and sealed up among my treasures? To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. For the Lord shall judge His people and repent Himself for His servants. When He seeth that their power is gone and there is none shut up or left, and He shall say, where are their gods, their rock in whom they trusted, which did eat of the fat of their sacrifices and drink the wine of their drink offerings? Let them rise up and help you and be your protection. See now, that I, even I, am He, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. And neither is there any man that can deliver out of my hand, for I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. If I wet my glittering sword in mine hand, take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me. I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain and of the captives, from the beginning of revenge upon the enemy. Rejoice, O ye nations, with His people, for He will avenge the blood of His servants, and will render vengeance to His adversaries, and will be merciful unto His land and to His people. God is also a God of justice. And we can trust. We can trust Him with those things. Speaking evil of dignities. So I understand there was just a couple weeks here of political conventions in our country. I didn't necessarily hear much of what took place, transpired, but I feel fairly confident there was a lot of speaking evil of dignities in those things. May I be careful not to take part in those. Further on in verse 10, but these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally is brute beast, and those things they corrupt themselves. Brute beast. What a picture. Can you picture a couple of bulls just beating their heads together with everything they're trying to conquer the other one? And I don't know if you've ever seen a parcel of ground where a couple of bulls have had it out together. There's not much beneficial left there. Same with maybe a couple of bears, brute beasts. How much different is it from us when we pick up our sword like the world is full of doing, the mess that it leaves behind? It's not for God's people. Maybe I can have somebody under, 11 or 12 years old. Does anybody know what a spot is? Can you tell me what a spot is? Just go out and say it. Do I have one on my shirt, Margaret? I've got a spot on my shirt. Looks a little funny right now, doesn't it? Let me ask you, how long would it stay funny to you? Let's say I just leave these spots on me all day, all week, next week, a month. Pretty soon you're going to say, Chris, deal with those spots. Get them off your shirt. They're not funny very long. Verse 12, these are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you. Feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are, without water, carried about with winds. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. The world understands the distastefulness of spots. How much is spent on dish or laundry detergent, trying to deal with spots? How many of us will spend a good bit of time trying to get the spots off of our car or truck? What do spots look like to God? They're a lot worse than the spots on my clothes. They're a lot worse than the spots on my dishes, on my car, or my truck. Pictures there of clouds. They come along. You think maybe there's some rain in it. Passes by, no rain. Disappointment. Emptiness. Nothing beneficial from it. Trees whose fruit withereth without fruit. Not only are they once dead, but twice dead. The tree itself is dead. And their disciples don't find the life either. How can I be a believer in that gospel that I was talking about earlier and expect those that I teach and speak to bring forth life from that gospel? It's not possible. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, like Brother Laverne talked about. Sometimes they're the most vocal. They talk the most. They put a lot of foam in the air for us. But it should be a shame to them. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Brothers and sisters, can we fathom forever? Can we fathom eternity? I can't even begin to. I can turn the lights off in an interior room in my house, and I can experience darkness. I can experience darkness for a few minutes, an hour, day, weeks, months, years. But eternity? And this is what he's saying. That's where that gospel of you will lead. It breaks my heart. The star shoots through the universe. Thinking some years ago, there was a satellite that we sent out past the furthermost planets in our solar system. And you get out that far, the sunlight gets pretty dim. And it keeps on heading out into darker and darker and darker ways. That's what this gospel is leading to. This gospel that says, I have license now. I can do whatever I good and well please. Enoch prophesied of these things, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Again, that word convince. I used to hear something pretty regularly. It saddened my heart. I might discuss a biblical principle with somebody and they say, You might have that conviction, but you know, I don't have that conviction. This word convince, it's hard for me to understand how you can extricate the meaning of convince from the word of convict. Conviction. I might not be convicted of this truth today. But when Jesus comes, there's not going to be any lack of convincing. There's not going to be any lack of conviction. We need to love the biblical truths, the principles that are put forth in His Word. Or that judgment day is going to be a day of convincing. It's not going to be pretty. Today is a day of salvation. Turn with me to Psalms. Chapter 31. I have a great desire for the faithful to be encouraged, to have your confidence in God. I have a great desire this morning if your heart is touched some way. God's mercy is so available. Psalm 30, you know what? Let's go to Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. That's a whole verse. My flesh likes to take that verse and say, see, my sin is covered. If there's any covering, if I'm trying to hide my sin, it's not forgiven. If I put those spots on my shirt, I put a pair of coveralls on it, where are the spots? They're on my shirt. Just turn with me to Psalm 103 yet. Verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. We have a gracious God. But he will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. My heart's cry this morning, if there's anything in our life, God is gracious and merciful today. Think about it. As far as the east is from the west, who can put a limitation to that? That's why he said it that way.